First time in God's Word, we're going through the letter to the Ephesians, that awesome letter to the Ephesians and to us. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would. We've arrived finally at chapter 2. Chapter 1 was so rich and there was so much in it for us. But now we've come to chapter 2 of Ephesians. So turn there, if you would. By the way, ladies in particular, I just want to mention Kathy's not here again this morning. She's been getting a lot of opportunities to speak, and there's some coming up, so when she's out doing that, oftentimes she's out just sharing and teaching and all. However, today that's not the case. This last week, I think she mentioned this Wednesday for you ladies that were here, but a real dear friend went home to be with the Lord. Denise is her name, and she's home with the Lord now. Her and her husband, Rick. Rick's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Dallas, and he's kind of the overseer of the Calvary Chapels in Texas and Oklahoma area. A lot of people look to him as like the papa, the daddy for that area. But I knew him back when. I knew him before either one of us were in the ministry. And Denise and Rick and Kathy and I, here I go. Our kids knew them wherever Tim went. We've known our kids, and their kids kind of grew up together a lot. And we've seen them. We've been to a lot of ministry with them. Well, she went home to meet the Lord. So Kathy is in Dallas. You think we got bad weather. She's in Dallas. And nice and cold there. But for the memorial service and to minister to the ladies there and all. So that's where Kathy is today, if you're wondering. Ephesians chapter 2. If a company wants to drive home how effective their product is, in particular a company that may be something like a bodybuilding program, what's almost often the technique they would use? You've seen it on TV, magazines, wherever. What do they do? There's the famous before shot and the after shot. You know, there's this guy that's totally all wimpy and all. He takes his exercise program and he looks like an Olympian. And you go, whoa, what a change. There's always those before and after shots. Whether it's some facelift thing that they do or a diet program. I mean, you've seen it. The guy stands there with his pants like they used to wear, 20 sizes to be, whoa. There's always the before and the after. And the idea is what? It's to drive home a change. There's been a drastic change. There's a contrast. With the goal of saying, I want that. Man, I like that change in my life. Well, those are nothing compared to the before and after shot that Paul gives us right here. Let's read about it. Let's soak in it. Let's rejoice in it. And let's avail ourselves of the change if we haven't. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That will be plenty to consider this morning. When I think of what God saved me from, and I don't know the half of it, I'm sure. But when I just think of what I was like and what I was into and where I was destined for and all, and when I think of what God breaking through into my life and your life, may we never get used to this. It's a well-known portion of Scripture, and it's always easy. Familiarity is a great danger for Christians. We get used to passages. We get, oh yeah, that's cool. Ah, what's next? May these truths be driven home to each of us in a fresh way. For it should have one or two responses. If you don't know him, to join the after group. But if you're in the after group, May we get excited. May there be some passion stirred in us. May we rejoice. We should be excited people. We consider where we were compared to where we are. I called our time, but God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, stir us. Help us to lay hold of, to really heart understand this offer, the change that you offer, the change you've made for each one who's received. Lord, we think of what Robert came to share today. We think of people who, they're dying rather than denying. The truth broken through has changed everything, and they're making a point that they're not going to deny that. Stir in us that same remembrance and passion. And Lord, because you're worthy. And so Lord, just, well, help us to hear this afresh and anew. To the end, bottom line, that you would get the thanks, the praise, that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember the context here. In chapter 1, Paul began by writing to them and saying, hey, I want you to know all that is yours. Remember, he spent from verses 3 through 14 saying, hey, God has given every believer all these spiritual blessings. And he just started rolling, and he got to rolling, and he describes them as the riches of God's grace. And we saw how very blessed we are in him. Which led him then in verse 15 to the end of chapter 1 to begin a prayer. In essence, he's saying, hey, I told you what's yours, now I pray that you'll actually receive it. That you'll actually experience it. That you'll know what's in your spiritual bank account and begin to draw from it, so to speak. Not material things, but all these spiritual riches that we really need, but that are ours. He says, oh, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be given you. You'd know that. I pray that the eyes of your heart would come to understand these things. I pray that you would know three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, and in particular, the one that he really went off on for a number of verses, that you would know the exceeding greatness of God's power that's at work within us. And he goes on to talk about that power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, sat him at the right hand of the Father. And he talks about Jesus' position now in that place. But in talking about that power and the effect of that power, he comes to chapter 2 now. Now remember, in the original writings, there's not chapter and verse. Chapter and verse were put in later for us to study and memorize and to find text. But it's a letter. And so when you read "and" in verse 1, he's continuing the thought. And the thought being is, hey, the same power that worked in Jesus to raise him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father, that same power has done something for you, believer. And let's look at it. Because to drive home that point, he talks about the change that that power has accomplished, that that work has accomplished. For first, he talks about what we used to be like, the condition he found us in. Look at it. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So "and" is a connecting word. It ties the points of chapter 1 with chapter 2. That's the idea there. And namely, it's this, again, that the power of God he's been talking about that worked in Jesus and all has also been at work in every believer. And it says that, what about us? And you, who he has made alive, who are dead and trespasses and sins. Trespasses has as a word the idea of going over a boundary. The choice to do what God has said not to. But the word sins here, of course, refers to the fact that sin means to miss the mark. That God is holy and pure and perfect, that we are anything but. And in our natural state, we can't dwell with God because of that state of sin. We're born in sin. We just have a sin nature about us. And because of that, he says, we were spiritually dead. What this verse drives home is that it's possible to be alive physically and dead spiritually. Indeed, it's possible to be born and live and die physically and to never be alive spiritually. Death in the Bible is not a word that means to cease to exist. The word in the Bible, death, is a word that means separation. It's separation from God. God had told Adam and Eve, you eat of that, and on the day you will die. And they ate and they died. They spiritually were separated from God. And that's true for all of us down to this day. That's what he's saying. We all were in this place, spiritually dead. It's interesting for what passes for life in this world. And what this world tries to convince us that life is about, or where life is found. And so the idea is taught, we're soaked in the idea that, well, it's about accumulating things, or et cetera, material and power and money and all these things that supposedly life is about. And yet, how sad though. Because there are people, again, who live and die. They make the pilgrimage through all of life and never discover the real meaning to life, the real purpose to life. And buying into all the things the world would say it's about. Let me stop for a moment. Why is Paul taking the time and using two or three verses here to point out our prior state? Is Paul just trying to rub our nose in our sin? Let me just show, let me remind you how bad you were. Well, the reason he's doing this is rather that we'd appreciate what he's done for us. You've heard the example. If you want to show somebody a diamond and all the facets of this jewel and how precious it is, beautiful diamond, what do they typically do? If they want to show that to you, what do? They lay it on top what? They'll take out like a black piece of velvet or something. They'll lay that black velvet out there and they lay the diamond on top. Why? For contrast. To make the facets show that much more. And in a sense, Paul is laying out the black velvet, you will, the black background of what we were like, so that when he lays what Jesus has done on top of it, it'll just shine out. It'll impact us. I pray it'll have that effect this morning. Because we need to understand our state before Jesus came into our lives. We need to understand the effect of sin, the extent of sin. Our sins weren't cute little mistakes. It wasn't that we were almost good enough to get in, Jesus had to make up a little bit of the difference. Our sins were gross and ugly and heinous, and they would have caused us to be separate from Him forever. That's called hell. And that was going to be our destiny because of them. So we need to realize how lost we were to appreciate what it means to be found. And this is what Paul's doing for us this morning. Because of our sins, we were dead. Not sick. Not kind of weak. Dead. And you know what? A dead man needs help from outside. He's going to need someone else to do something for him if this his condition is going to change. And notice here what it says in verses 2 and 3 about our lives, what characterized our lives before the Lord got hold of us. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the enemy and all his cohort, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What's it say? In particular, this marked our lives. We walked according to the course of this world. The world was setting the pace. And we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works, and the son, the children, the disobedient. Basically, these verses are saying we were all about us. We didn't know any different. Self was in the driver's seat. We had a sinful nature, but we didn't know that. We just were all about us. Looking out for number one, going with whatever came along, feels good, do it. All those things made up our lives. Self was in charge. And of course, the enemy would be found as just free access. Sin. And how many of us were like this? What's it say? How many of us were like this in verse 3? Among also those of you who were really, really bad. No. Among them also, we all once were like this. All of us. It's an interesting thing. We get to comparing ourselves. And we might say, well, I'm not that bad. Look at the other guy. If I were to have you stand up right now and say, okay, everybody, here's the deal. I want you all to jump as high as you can. And whoever can touch the moon, you win. Now let's all jump. And you all jumped. And some of you would say, I'd say, would you make it? Well, no, but I jumped higher than her. I jumped higher than him. When it comes to the area of sin, we go, well, I'm not like her. I haven't sinned as bad as him. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the definition of sin. And that's, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. And the wages of sin we earn from that is death. We just did. We do. That's where it's at. So it's not an issue. We all are in this camp. We all were dead in trespasses and sin. Having said all that, think about it. These verses, verses 1 through 3, show us how God sees those who are not converted. We classify people by nationality, by intelligence, by income levels. God sees two people, those who don't know him and those who do. Those who are not converted, those who are. Those, they're the saved and the unsaved. And this is how he sees the unconverted. Everybody are right here, all about themselves. And it says, and we're all by nature children of wrath. You know, I know it's common for our people. You hear out there in the world, well, we're all children of God. We're all children of God. Well, we're all created. This whole thing was started, he designed it, we're created by God. But we're not children of God by birth, not our physical birth. You become a children of God by spiritual birth. We're all started as children of wrath. Is that different sounding to you? Or is that just my ears went south? I got a big echo going. Thank you, Rick, for putting up with this. Thanks for working with me. But we're all children of wrath. And you don't become children of God until you're born again. But once you do, you are. That's the change he's talking about. But he wants to drive home the start. But that's enough for the where we're at. Let's look at the change. And the reason that this change should make such a blessing was a lot of reasons. But keep in mind this. Verses 1 through 3 shouldn't bum you out. They should bless you. Well, how can it bless me to think about what I was like? For the very fact of this, it shows us God knows exactly that. That he knows us inside out. What's the big deal about that? Well, nothing is hidden. The big deal about that? He's not going to change his mind when he learns about you. It's not that he saves us and all of a sudden he goes, oh, wait a minute, you used to be into that? All bets are off. My blood doesn't cover that one. No, he knows better than we know ourselves. He knows what we were like. So this should bless us when he says, hey, let me remind you what you used to be like when my offer of salvation came to you and all. So first of all, let it remind us of that. And secondly, yeah, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he said, all of you like to be like this. But what's awesome about this is it also means the offer for salvation is to all. No one is excluded. The vilest as well as the nicest are all lost, but all could experience the after that God wants to do. No one is excluded from the forgiveness that Jesus is extending to us. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you were like. If you've opened the door, he came in and he worked verse 4 and following in our lives. Let's read about it. After talking about what we were like, what we're into, how the world was setting the pace, and how because of that we were lost, dead as a door. Are doornails dead? Dead as a doornail spiritually. Children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. This verse and all that it represents changes everything. God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were in that condition, God inserted himself. At his initiative, he inserted himself. He came. He makes this offer. This is personal, it's direct, and it changes everything. The truth of this verse changes history, it changes eternity, and if you're in Jesus, it's changed you. It's changed your very destiny. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Paul describes God as being rich. We're not talking about money here, we're talking about that which really matters. God's rich in mercy. Mercy is a word that means God doesn't give us what we deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Do you need mercy? Anybody here need mercy this morning? Just about everybody. We all do. God's rich in it. Do you sometimes feel like you're rich in sin? He's richer in mercy. God gives us not what we deserve. He gives us his love. He gives us grace. And notice the reason. What's it say? Who is rich in mercy? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Because of his great love. Why does he do all this? See, the word love here is agape love, unconditional, unmerited, undeserved love from God. That love that's just inherent and resident within him, that's just his motivating factor. God didn't look at you and said, you know what, you're just so sweet. I just got to save you. You earn it. You just deserve it. I want you with me. You're so special. No. It didn't provoke from him. There was nothing in us that initiated this. It initiated him. Why? Because of that agape, unconditional love. It says, it's because of his love that he is rich in mercy. See God here as the source of this. The whole cause behind all of this is God's love and grace and mercy. To what end? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now we see something. This is not just the before and the after. It's not just the great after. It's also now a picture of the great ever after. For you know what? It says that you and I, in the ages to come, will be there in heaven as a sort of, well, he'll be able to point to us and say, mercy, grace, my love did that. What's it say here? In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward who? Us in Christ Jesus. For all eternity, my being there will be a testimony to him, to his great mercy, his exceeding kindness. Dale's here? God is rich in mercy. And that's what that's what my being there will declare. Amen. May God strike us afresh with that. Appreciate what he's done, the change he's made. Indeed, may it be a testimony to him forever. But how did it all come about? Verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Oh, dreaded familiarity. Oh, we know those verses, how we quote them. We share them with others, but we get used to it. But think of what he's saying here. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Saved by grace. God's unmerited favor towards you and me. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. There will be no boasting in heaven. Think what heaven would be like. It would be heaven. If we were there because we earned it. Think if you got to heaven because you did something. You earned it. Your good outweighed the bad. That's what most people think. Now here you are in heaven. Here's a group of us in heaven standing around. Hey, you don't come on? How come I'm here? Why? I gave $100,000 to the Red Cross. Ooh. Hey, well, that's nothing. I did such and such. I crawled over glass for 10 miles and earned that. Oh, you should have no wonder you're here. That wouldn't be heaven. There'll be only one story in heaven. Saved by grace. Every one of us will have one story. I'm here, saved by grace. Therefore, the glory goes to God. Throughout eternity, we're praising God. And he wants to let us know, we will be there, but not because we earned it. I have a great concern. Even our fellowship, we know each, a lot of us here, most of us are known, and we've come here for a while, some of us, and yet, I don't know if I can say that I know everybody's testimony. I don't. And so as a pastor, my great concern is that some of us might think that we're going to heaven for reasons that really won't get us in. Well, I come to church. I'm born in a Christian home. I'm basically a good person. I dress right, talk right, listen to the right music. Hardly ever tell a lie. You know, we think those things somehow, and so God's going to take me in. We think it's social in nature, maybe. All my friends are Christians. I hang out at church. I must be saved. You must have personally transacted business with God. You must have the work of the cross personally applied to your life. There's got to be a time when you specifically cried out, God, forgive me. I'm in verses 1 through 3. Move me into 4 and following. Apply that shed blood to my life. I'm a sinner. I turn. I cry out. Give me life. Because you see, you ever hear people say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Now, I know what they mean by that. But I wonder if people realize, when you say you're a born-again Christian, you're being redundant. You said the same thing twice. For you are not a Christian without being born again. It's like saying, I'm born again. I'm a born-again, born again. Awesome that you are, and that's how you got there. But understand, because I'm a Christian, I'm just not one of those born-again types. Then please and love, you're not saved. You must be born again, Jesus said. There must have been that time when you received spiritual life. You must be born into his family to be a child of God. Well, notice what it says, saved by grace, through faith. It's through faith. You heart believe it. You receive. That's what ushers it into our life. That's what applies it to our life. And it's a transaction that must be personal between you and God. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that if you haven't done it. Verse 4 here speaks of the greatest change that a person can experience. And that change comes about as Paul tries to drive home. Verse 5, we've been made alive together with Christ. Verse 6, we're seated together in Christ in heavenly places. Verse 7, exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Each verse Paul inserts, it's in Jesus, with Jesus. That's how this thing happens. It's a personal receiving of it by faith. Have you done it? This change only occurs for those who personally, by faith, receive that work. There you have it. The before and the great after. Those pictures that God has put up, not a weight loss program, but that which changes everything for us. The before and the after. Which one is your picture? Which one depicts where you're really at? For those who have experienced the great change that God makes, think of the difference. Think of the difference Jesus makes in our lives. Oh, we're still under construction and all, and we look sometimes and we go like, Lord, but you know what? He has begun a good work. He's going to complete it, but he has begun it in you, believer. Think of it. We were dead, but God. We were lost, but God. We were headed for hell, but God. Think of all the ways this could be applied. He said we were governed by this world. We're all about self, but God. And you, if I went around the room, we could take some time and get more personal. We could get specifically. Let me tell you about what I was into, but God. Let me tell you what I used to be like. But God. Some people wallow in their testimonies. Testimony should only be a way to point to, but God. But God. That awesome declaration, but God. The move from verses 1 through 3 to verses 4 through 7 only come by acting upon verses 8 and 9. By doing what it says here, that through faith, you're saved by grace. Not of yourself, but we must receive of the work of the cross. I can invite the worship team up, for there's some important business that needs to take place. I wonder if someone today needs to move. Needs to move from verses 1 through 3 into verses 4 and following. I wonder if somebody today needs to experience the after. You're still in the before, so to speak. But God wants to move you into that great, awesome after, to receive that work of the cross and be saved. I'm going to invite you to do that in just a moment. If you realize that you're still in the before, if you realize you're still in verses 1 through 3, please don't hear it as a condemnation. Hear this morning as an invitation to move, to have your spiritual destiny changed. That's the call. So I'm wondering if there's anybody here that knows they need to move. Towards that end, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not because I put it in some eloquent way. It's not because I use some particular phrasing or something. Lord, this is a work, a sovereign work of you in the hearts of people. I have the privilege of setting it before people, but Lord, I ask that you would now take these things and speak to hearts right now. Lord, if there's anybody here that hasn't really received the work of the cross, draw them even now. Lord, you know how we can resist it. You know what excuses we can give. You know we put things off. We debate. Lord, break all that down with your love. And just bring us now to the point where if somebody hasn't received, Lord, and Lord, I don't want to use all the technical terms, just that basic offer of forgiveness and eternal life, hope, that great after of your touch. Touch even now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. If you have not received the Lord, we're going to sing a chorus or two right now. I'm going to invite you, if you haven't done that, come up front here. Let me just lead you in a word of prayer that you might, by faith, receive that work of the cross. Let's do that. There's a lot of ways to give an offer to receive the Lord. Altar calls come in many forms. One time after service, I had a lady call me out. She told me, "You did it all wrong." And I considered what she had to say. What I'm saying is this. As pastors are sometimes encouraged, you need to kind of ease them into it. Start with having them raise their hand. With nobody looking. Everybody's head bowed. Have them raise their hand. That'll get them used to it. Then have them stand. That'll get them up out of their seat. Then have them come down front. Now you're cooking. And you know what? I'll probably do that again because there's a truth to that. Sometimes we got to get used to it. And like, yeah, I need to do that. And okay, I can act on that. But then again, you got to be careful of formulas. I know when I accepted the Lord, the guy had shared with me over a period of time. And I finally came to see it's true. And he said, "What do you think?" And I said, "It's true. I can't deny it." He said, "What are you going to do about it?" I prayed with him right there while we went to a little place and prayed. But so there's no formula. You just come to the place you know that you know. I need that forgiveness. I need this change that God wants to do and only He can do. If you need that this morning, come. I read that Charles Spurgeon, great pastor of some time back, but he was really struggling. Couldn't seem to find forgiveness of sin. He couldn't seem to find peace. And he went to church, but he never heard a message that offered it. Never heard it stated clearly. He said, "I went all over the place." One day he said, well, he headed out again on a Sunday, but it was snowing so bad he couldn't get to the church he intended to go to. Turned aside into a little church and off to the side there. Came in there, there was only a few people in the church. The pastor didn't even make it that day. It was snowing so bad. He said, well, it fell upon one of the poor deacons. And he said, this poor old guy, You could tell he wasn't very well studied or learned, but it fell upon him to say something. So he said he got up and he looked around and he basically said, "Look unto God and be ye saved. Look to God and be saved." And Spurgeon said, "He looked down to me." He said, "Young man, look to God." And he said, "It all of a sudden it broke through. I saw it. It wasn't about me. I look to God and be saved. I don't look to myself. I can't look to myself. This is the problem, not the answer. I'm dead." But he said it broke through what I needed to do, what God was calling. I looked unto God and I was saved. Snow drove him in there. I don't know if the rain drove you in here today. But if you're here and you've never done that, the offer is to receive. Look unto the Lord and be ye saved. I'm going to sing another chorus. You've been patient. We've had much good reminders from Robert today, some worship, teaching. But let's just give another minute. If you need to receive, do it. Sing another chorus. Come up front if you know you need to do that and want to do that. If you have questions still, if you'd like to talk to somebody a little more privately, if you just want some prayer for any reason, there'll be prayer partners back in the corner of your left, my far right. But we're getting ready to head out of here. If you have received, if you're in the verse 4 and following, it seems to me like it should stir something. If it's stirring already, great. Today was just a reminder. But if not, let the Lord speak to you again about it. This kind of a work seems to me like there should be some passion. Let God stir up. Let God remind us of what He's done, this change He's made in all our lives. Let's all stand. Most of us here this morning are in the after, that great after. Praise God for it. And it's all because we are in Christ Jesus. Again, that seems to me that should provoke a certain amount of response of prayer and praise, thanksgiving, passion. Oh, the difference that Jesus has made in this old guy's life and in yours. From the before to the great after. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Heavenly Father, thank You. What a love. What grace. How rich in mercy You are, Lord. Lord, as Your people, as Your children, we give You thanks. We head out of here resting in the assurance of what this declares. Our entire destiny is changed. And again, our bottom line desire is, Lord, that in it all would point to You. Just as it says, for eternity, pointing to You. Help us to do that now. And may it be to Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in song.